Good morning. You know, it's truly a pleasure to be here. And unlike Eric, I heard what Eric was talking about, all his neighbors. For those that have been to my house, I don't have neighbors. Clark's been there. You can see one neighbor from my house. And that's probably somewhere between 2 to 3 tenths of a mile away from my house. So it's a blessing. Truly is very grateful to have it. You know, I got to thinking this morning when I was thinking about a sermon, and I don't know, a couple of you may remember, Mike Fucci was supposed to come and give a sermon. And I think he forgot his briefcase, I believe it was. I see Tim shaking his head, either briefcase or something, but he didn't have his sermon notes. And I remember him sitting out in his car for about a half hour before services, writing a sermon, and I've lived in just terrible fear ever since of coming and not having any of my sermon notes. So I think I checked my briefcase about 4 times this morning to make sure that I had them before I came here. But anyway, it is truly a pleasure to be here. I actually remember the first time that I had to speak in front of a group, and I was very young. I was in the Navy. And I was asked to do a briefing for some very senior admirals in the Navy. And I had one of those round slide trays. And I had put it up on the podium. And I was waiting to start this thing that I had to give to these very senior people. And somebody came over, knocked the podium, knocked the slide tray down. All the slides scattered around the floor. I picked them up, I'm shoving them all back in the holes. I begin to speak, and all the slides were backwards, upside down, and I'm petrified. I mean, literally petrified. I finally had to just skip the slideshow and go from notes and going off the top of my head. So I've heard a couple of the other speakers talk about fear of speaking. We all go through that, by the way. It's a very real thing. Anyway... this morning, I want to start by actually I'm going to read you the lyrics of a song. Now, I'd sing it for you, but I don't want to see a mass exodus out of this place, so unless Jason wants to come up maybe and sing it for us. But just out of curiosity, I'm curious if any of you remember the lyrics to this song. It goes like this. Yay, here comes Amos. Now Amos Moses was a Cajun. He lived by himself in the swamp. He hunted alligators for a living. He just knocked them in the head with the stump. The Louisiana law gonna get you, Amos. It ain't legal hunting alligators down in the swamp, boy. Anybody remember that? Nobody? Not a soul? I see a couple hands go. Who was it, Jason? I can tell you, anybody?
Jerry Reed.
This came to mind when I was thinking about the sermon that I'm going to give today, because I am going to talk about Amos. So if you want a title, it's Amos. Now, I'm not going to be talking about Amos Moses that beat the alligators in the head, but anyway, as some of you know, I've given probably about 6 sermons, I think, on the minor prophets. Trying to get through all of them eventually. But anyway, I do want to talk about Amos. The prophet that was not a prophet. A prophet who was not a prophet. If you want to go ahead and turn to Amos, because we're going to probably spend most of the sermon in the book of Amos. I mentioned the prophet that was not a prophet. If you'll notice in verse 1, very beginning of Amos, it says the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, the word which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Anyway, he goes on a little bit further down here and talks about, like I said, he was a shepherd in Tekoa. If you'll flip over just a few pages to chapter 7, And in verse 14, notice again, he says, he was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. So basically what he was a shepherd, he was a farmer. He did not claim to be a prophet. However, I think as you go through and you read the book of Amos, it becomes pretty clear he wasn't some peasant farmer. He was very well educated and spoke very well. He was obviously well educated. He lived in, as he mentioned, he lived in Tekoa, which is in the highlands of Judah. So actually, he was from the nation of Judah. But his prophetic message was meant for the nation of Israel. Now, I will say he does mention a little bit about Judah, and he talks about some of the surrounding nations, but his message was meant for the 10 northern tribes. Now, we can look at the indication of the time frame of when he actually spoke, because he gives some hints of those things. For example, he mentions the kings of Israel, and he mentions Jeroboam II, Jeroboam II, and he mentions the king of Judah, Uzziah, at the time when he actually was doing his preaching. He also mentions in chapter 1 and in verse 1, he mentioned that he preached for 2 years prior to an earthquake, and scientific evidence actually goes back that they, in the mid-8th century, there actually was an earthquake at that time. So it is assumed that his approximate time of speaking was in 760 BC. Now, he was actually preaching then at a period of time when the nations surrounding him, for example, Babylon and Egypt and Assyria, were relatively weak, which allowed some pretty good prosperity for the nation of Israel. And as we read through and study Israel, every time they developed the prosperity, they turned away from God, they became morally and spiritually godless and corrupt. So now that we know who Amos is, what did he preach? And what was his message for Israel? And by the way, what does it matter? What does it matter to you and I? Like most of the prophets, he had a message of destruction for the nation that was not keeping the laws and the ordinances of God. Pretty familiar tune when we go through most of the prophets. And in all cases, think about this, in all cases, when you go through those prophets and you read about what they promised to happen to the nation of Israel, they all came to pass. So what does that have to do with us today? Well, as in most cases, these messages had a current fulfillment, but they also have a warning for the latter day fulfillment, both. And like in many cases, the actual prophecy at the time was coming and pending doom if they didn't change their attitude in Israel, but they also pertain to us today. Notice that like the other prophets, Amos does refer to the day of the Lord. And that's an event mentioned not only by the other prophets, but it's also, we know about that, we talk about it in the book of Revelation. A time when God will intervene in the affairs of men to bring about real repentance to a defiant world. A world that just refuses that God's way of life will bring love, peace, and harmony. They just don't know. So anyway, let's turn to Amos 5. Turn to the 5th chapter of Amos. Let me begin reading in verse 18. Here he says, woe to those desiring the day of the Lord. Again, referring to the day of the Lord. This was not pertaining to their time then. But woe to those desiring the day of the Lord. What is this for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and is not light. And here it gets really interesting here. As if a man fled from a lion and he was met by a bear. And he went into the house and he leaned his hand against the wall and a snake bit him. Tough life. Now, notice here in verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? And in case you wonder whether God approves of our holidays that we celebrate in our nation and our assembling on Sunday instead of his Sabbath, read what he writes in verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Interesting. So you see, Amos had a message, but he had a message for us as well today. If we continue to do the same foolish things that brought the destruction to the nations of old, we will reap the same benefits. Amos paints a terrible picture of the result of the spiritual blindness that had infected Israel. You see, Amos was sent to Israel, and he was sent there to denounce their social and religious corruption. They did not repent, and as a result, just a few decades later, they were actually taken into captivity by the nation of Assyria. So let's just take a look at a few of God's accusations that he actually made against Israel. Do they fit? Are they something that we can fit in and see today? Number one, they were corrupt even though God blessed them. Notice in chapter 1, back to chapter 1, and in verse 10, when God tells them, he said, and he refers to this several times, but I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Now we just went into that. Eric mentioned the Amorites. Into the land of the Amorite. Now, drop down over to chapter 3. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you children of Israel, against the whole family. And again, he reminds them that I brought you up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only, notice that, you only, think about this. He picked one group of people. And not because they were special, they were particular, they were better than the rest of the world. He picked one group of people to represent him. And he said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. You know, God makes it clear in verse 3 that they were not doing his will. And we use this quite frequently. I've heard it over and over and over for 30, 40 years or longer in sermons. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, obviously, God was having a problem with the nation of Israel. He didn't agree with them. They didn't agree with him. Number two, the second area that he had a problem with, that the greedy and the rich were oppressing the poor. Let me just hit on a few of the scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures that cover that, but let me hit on just a few of the scriptures addressing this issue. In chapter 2, and in verse 6, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions. This is interesting too, the way he goes through this. Almost confusing, but thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and then he says, oh, yea, for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. I'll go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Here he says, hear the word, cows of Bashan, who are in the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, And notice he says, who say to their husbands, by the way, bring in the wine that we may drink. Now, over to chapter 5 and verse 11 of chapter 5. Again, it says, therefore, because you're trampling upon the poor and because you take tribute of grain from them, though you have planted desirable vineyards, you shall not drink the wine from them. Trampling on the poor. Now, certainly we don't see that in our nation that we live in today, I'm sure. But you know, you could also turn, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but you could turn to chapter 6 and verse 4, or you could turn to chapter 8 and verse 4. These are just other examples of them trampling upon the poor, taking advantage of the poor. Suffice it to say that they were just not kind to those that were poor. The third thing that he found fault with was their justice system was corrupt and depraved. Certainly we have a just justice system in our nation. But anyway, turn to chapter 5. And in verse 10, here it says, they hate him who rebukes in the gate. In other words, they didn't like the criticism. And they despise him who speaks uprightly. Now drop down to verse 12. It says, for I know your many transgressions and your many sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate. He says, therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. He says, seek good and not evil that you may live, and so that the Lord your God of hosts shall be with you. As you have spoken, verse 15, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Surely we don't see that today. And number 4, Another reason that he found wanted to, the message that he wanted to give to these people in Israel. Number 4, like many today, they practiced dishonest business dealings. They were dishonest in business. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 5. Here it says, saying, when will the new moon be gone so that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great. And notice what they were doing, and perverting the balances of by deceit. They were cheating. They were stealing. Incorrect balances. And I think finally, last, the fifth one that I want to mention that he had a message for Israel, the final one that I'm going to cover, is their worship service. Their worship service was nothing but an empty ritual, just an empty ritual. Let's go back to chapter 5. And in verse 21, and I stated this earlier, at least I went into the first part of it earlier. He said, I hate and I despise your feast days, and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. But then continuing on, he says, though you offer me burnt offerings, and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard the peace offering of your fat animals. And notice this, take the noise of your songs away from me, for I will not hear the melody of your harps. He says, but let the judgment roll down like waters, and the righteousness like a mighty stream. He says, have you offered sacrifices and offerings to me 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? But now you have carried the tabernacle of your Moloch and your Chion, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. So in verse 27, so I will cause you to go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So he's got the problems with these people. They are not observing what God intended for Israel. They were to be an example to the rest of the world. They were to set an example and show what God's life, if you live that way, would be like. Well, brethren, God uses punishments to bring about repentance for his people. Just as we, as parents, correct our children to change their behavior. You know, punishment's never pleasant. We don't like it. We all of us that have had and raised children, we know it's not pleasant to punish your children, but sometimes they have to be corrected. Amos spells out these punishments, and he spells them out in chapter 4. And note that these punishments are the same type of punishments that were described by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. Same type. And again, they were also described again in the book of Revelation. So in chapter 4 and beginning in verse 6. We see famine. He says, and I also, he says, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Obviously here he's referring to no food to soil the teeth. Cleanness of teeth. And lack of bread in all your places. Did it work? Were they repenting? Did they change because of these things that God brought on them? It says, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Next, notice how God controls the weather as he brings about drought. In verses 7 and 8. He says here, and I have also withheld the rain from you. And when there were yet 3 months to a harvest, and I caused rain to fall on one city and caused it not to rain on another, one field was rained on, and the field on which it did not rain dried up. So two of the three cities wandered to one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Did they return to God? He says, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. They were not repenting. In verse 9, again, we're talking about these punishments. In verse 9, he describes the destruction of their crops. He says, I have stricken you with blasting and with mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the creeping locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. They were not responding to the punishments that God inflicted. Then in verse 10, he actually describes disease epidemics and defeat in battle. Again, very similar to Matthew 24. He said, I have sent the plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I have slain your young men with the sword, and I have taken away your horses, and I have made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. And they repented. No, no, no. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Interesting. Finally, in verse 11, he talks about the fiery destruction as that in Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I have overthrown some among you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked out of the burning. And notice, once again, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. You know, notice that Israel was warned by God, and I want to go to Ezekiel here, because they were warned by God of what would happen to them if they turned away from him. Let's turn to Ezekiel, 6th chapter of Ezekiel. Here we start in verse 3. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 6, and here's the warning that he gave to Israel. He said, mountains of Israel, that would be the cities, the countries, the each tribe, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. He said, behold, I will bring a sword upon you and will destroy your high places. Drop down to verse 6. In all the places where you live, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and become desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your incest altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Do the nations of Israel, do they ever learn the lessons? Do they ever learn? We can go through the Old Testament over and over and over again where they continue to defy God without correction. We're talking modern times. Many of the events recorded by the prophets of old, they've actually occurred. However, they were also given as a warning for our modern nations not to go down the same path that caused these events to happen. This is where we get this. These were not just stories that we just come up with these stories. Oh, it's really great. We learn what happened to Israel. They are intended for our use today as examples. Now, I don't believe that the same God that corrected ancient Israel is oblivious to the sins of our modern day nations. I don't believe he could ignore it. You know, it's hard for me to understand, but the sins that were considered terrible when I was a child, sins that were considered terrible, are commonplace and acceptable in the society we live in today. I hate to say it, I just came back from a family reunion in Lake Martin in Alabama. And one of the kids, one of my sons that I raised, and his wife, who, by the way, is an atheist, and I was just shocked when I heard the language that came out of my own son. My wife and I were disgusted. Not language that we would have ever used. When I was a kid, I used the word damn once and got knocked upside the head by my mother. That was awful. Not anymore. And our worship of God as a way of life is in rapid decline. I don't think anybody would argue that. In fact, anybody that studies and looks at what's taking place in the British Isles in England, it's terrible, the things that are happening there. Churches are empty. Mosques are coming up everywhere. So I ask the question, do we read these ancient prophets like Amos as just a lesson in history, or do we realize that they're prophetic warnings for us today? Israel was destroyed just as Amos warned in 722 B.C., but the authors of the New Testament gave warnings of similar future events without repentance. We can find that throughout the New Testament. So my question is, what should be our reaction to Amos? What should be our reaction to him and the other prophets? I mean, they're good stories. They all came true. They were warned. Notice the warning God gives to Israel in Amos. Well, let's go back to Amos chapter 5. Notice the warning that God gives to Israel in Amos chapter 5 and in verse 1. He says, "Hear this word. I take up against you even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She shall not rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went out by 100 shall have 10 left in the house of Israel." Pretty dire warning when we look at what he's saying. You know, and just as Amos gave warning to Israel, we as individuals and collectively as the church body have a responsibility to warn the world of coming events. If we continue our path away from God, if the nations do that. The churches of God today, and that includes you and I, includes all of us, have a responsibility to warn the world of coming events without repentance. Notice what comes with the responsibility. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel. This time, Ezekiel 33. I want to show you how serious this is. Ezekiel 33, and beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and they set him for their watchman. And by that would be you and I, brother. That would be us. That would be the church. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, he blows the ram's horn, and he warns the people. Then whoever hears the sound of the ram's horn and does not take the warning, doesn't listen, doesn't pay attention, if the sword does come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Be on his own. It's his responsibility, his fault. You warned him. In other words, he didn't listen to the warning. He heard the sound of the ram's horn and did not take warning. So his blood shall be on himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But what happens if we don't give the warning? Verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the ram's horn, and the people are not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. In other words, he's still sin, he's still wrong, he's still doing it, but we didn't warn him. We didn't warn him. But I will require his blood at the watchman's hand. Now, in many ways, speaking here of the churches of God directly, he says in verse 7, and you, son of man, he said, I have set you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word from my mouth, and you will warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked one shall die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hands. But if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, then he shall die in his iniquity. No matter what happens, he's going to die in his iniquity, whether he listens or doesn't listen. What they're saying here is, what is our responsibility? Do we have a responsibility to warn people? But you have delivered your soul. You know, brethren, like Amos, we as a church have the responsibility to teach the word of God and warn of pending events if the people refuse to keep God's commandments and continue in sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to do it, and I don't expect anybody to take a sign and stand on the street corner holding it up, says the end is near. It's coming. It's near. But we certainly see the sins of our nation. We see what's taking place. And if we're silent, we're such special, wonderful people that we've got the word of God, and I can just sit back now, and I'm going to wait until the end comes, and I'm going to be up there like Eric says. I'm going to get up there in heaven. That's not what we're all about. We have a responsibility to speak God's word, to ensure that the people are being warned. You are a watchman. I am a watchman. Again, it doesn't need to be individual. Certainly the churches of God through their magazines and through people like Gary Petty are doing his broadcast and through the various things that are on the internet is meeting those goals. But God has not given us this knowledge to keep it to ourselves. We will be judged on how we keep this commission. Brethren, God, like any parent, he corrects his children for their own benefit. Punishment is never pleasant. Never pleasant, but it always has a purpose. But like any parent, God's ultimate goal, his ultimate goal is to bless his children. And through the prophet Amos, he promises that there are better days ahead. Most of your prophets, when you read them, and we use a lot of these at the Feast of Tabernacles, but Amos refers to these blessings, but they are intended for the latter days. He wasn't speaking to them in their time. And like most of the prophets, these events were intended for a time when Satan would be bound and Christ assumes his position. as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we find these in chapter 9. Let's go back to Amos, chapter 9 of Amos. Notice again how he starts in verse 10 when he says that basically shows that he will not going to tolerate sin. And again, I say, if we live in a sinful nation, will we be corrected? He says, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not draw near nor confront us. You know, however, once God has bound Satan, again, brought up by Eric, once he's bound Satan and Christ assumes his role as King of Kings, we will see the blessings that God intends for mankind. Notice in verse 11, we see, first of all, they talk about the restoration of David's tabernacle. But then in verses 13 through 15, we see the blessings of God that he intends for Israel. We often read these events at the Feast of Tabernacles because they are intended for that thousand-year period of time under the rule of Christ. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 13, chapter 9. And we read these often. But again, this is what we get to look forward to in the future, but not today. It says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and the mountains will drop sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. And I will bring back the exiles of my people Israel, and they shall build the cities which are desolate, and they shall live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall also make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant them in their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Brethren, Amos delivered a message to ancient Israel, but that message is intended as well for us today. Will we listen? Will we listen? Will we fulfill our role in keeping the word of God? Like Amos, will we as watchmen blow the ram's horn and warn the world of their sinful behavior and its results? Will we do that? Will we live up to our commission? Because we have been commissioned by God. It's not, these messages aren't just for us. He's given us the responsibility to ensure that others are warned, and that's why we're a watchman.